All right, good morning. Welcome to our fifth session for our Bible counseling class. And I love this light, Eric, it's great. Okay, so this morning we are going to move into the subject of the idols of man, idols of men and women and children. Within biblical counseling circles, this is a big focus. You've probably heard phrases like the idols of the heart. You've probably heard phrases like heart issues. You've probably heard issues like curing the heart. And the reason there is such a big focus on idols of the heart or idolatry in biblical counseling is because, as the first note there on your handout, is because it is actually the best way to understand and understand motives, understand intentions, and understand why people do what they do, why we do what we do, is to assess, honestly, what the Bible addresses practically more than anything else, and that's love for God or not love for God, worship of God or not worship of God, and the way that we phrase that is idolatry. Idols. So it's very, very significant because it helps us understand intentions and motives, basically why we do what we do. Now, we started the class 5 weeks ago. We opened with core convictions, just some basic principles of biblical counseling. And then the next week, week two, we talked about God's glory as the aim, which is different from every other aim of every other system out there. And then we talked about scripture sufficiency in the same class in week two. And then in week three, we moved into understanding the heart. And there's a progression here from the heart, what we are, what is the core of who we are, the heart. And then we move to sin, what fills the heart. And then now we're moving to idolatry. Idolatry is the practical outworking of the heart's sin. So there's kind of a progression here. And so this morning we are going to be looking at the idols of our hearts. What motivates the sin in our hearts? What activates that sin and how it's shown in our lives? Right. So there is that progression in that flow to why we do what we do. And so examining idolatry in the human heart, identifying motives, is really a big focus of biblical counseling. Because it tries to get at the root issues of what the Bible says. This is why humans do what they do. Okay, and then we can try to, based on that diagnosis, then we can try to bring about a good solution, right? Help address those issues biblically. So just a little kind of autobiography. You guys have probably heard this before, but I kind of have an international background. I've shared this before. My dad was born in Shanghai, China. My mom was born in Seoul, South Korea. My older brother was born in Honolulu, Hawaii. I was born in Bangkok, Thailand. And my younger sister was born in Tokyo, Japan. And apart from all of that, we were in a lot of other places as well. We moved around quite a bit. My dad worked for the State Department. And so we were stationed all over the world in different embassies and different U.S. embassies. And so from the time of my birth and back in the early 70s until moving to Southern California, early 80s, I was about 9, 10 years old. My family lived in Bangkok. We lived in Burma, Rangoon, which is today Myanmar. We lived in Tokyo, Japan. We lived in Taiwan. We lived in Hong Kong. I went to a school called HKIS, Hong Kong International School. It's a private English school. And brief stops in other Asian cities as well. And one of the things I recall quite vividly as a little boy, and as we moved around in a lot of parts of different parts of Asia, were the religious statues, especially in Burma, Rangoon, especially in Bangkok, Thailand. I remember vividly Buddhist worship. There were temples venerating the Buddha. There were temples venerating. I saw the oldest Buddha. I saw the largest Buddha. I saw the newest Buddha. I saw the Buddha belonging to the emperor. There was Buddha worship everywhere. Some Buddhas were covered with gold, others with ornaments. worshippers would light candles and incense as they do near my house at the Shilai Temple, offered prayers to gods face down on the floor. When we finally came to the States, I thought, well, okay, well, now we're in America, and we're not going to be doing this anymore, right? There's no more statues. There's no, right? America doesn't do stuff like this. America doesn't do idol worship. No more Buddha worship, things like that. After all, like, Southern California is civilized. It's modern. We don't go to temples anymore, right? We don't bow down to statues. We go to Starbucks. We get our venti frappuccinos. We're modern. We're with it, right? We're civilized. Now, how many of you think of idols in this way, right? How many of you think that idols are outside of us? Idols are things that we go to at physical temples and physical places of worship. They're made of stone or wood or bronze. People bow down to them. People burn incense before them, right? Idols and false worship is something that is foreign to us, outside of us, external to us, not within. Now, Matthew 22, 37, 38. What did Jesus say in the Great Commandment? He said that you shall love the Lord your God with what? Who remembers? What's the word after you shall love the Lord your God with? What's the next word? It's a three-letter word. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those four are not saying that those are four different parts of us. They're saying that's emphasis. They're all pointing to the heart. That's why the heart is the first. The heart has the mind. Your heart has strength. Your heart is all of who you are. Okay, so love the Lord your God with all of your being, basically. That's what Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so when we think about what Jesus is commanding there, is it really any different from, that's the New Testament, right? The Old Testament, what was the first commandment? And remember, Exodus chapter 20, you shall have what? What's the next word after you shall have what? You shall have no other gods. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall have no other gods. Are they really any different? They're just, Jesus puts it positively, Moses records it negatively, right? But they're the same thing. You need to love God with all of who you are, okay? And have no other gods in your life. Okay, so Exodus 20, Matthew 22, they're really getting at the same exact thing. Love for God, worship of God, Him alone, nothing else. And so both command absolute allegiance, right? Absolute devotion to God. And so what does this mean? Jesus is summarizing all of the Bible here, right? It's the great commandment. If God calls us to love Him with all of our being and all of our allegiance, then we have to ask questions like, and these are in your notes, do I love Him with everything, right? Or are there other loves competing in my life, right, that I try to split with Him? Or do I worship other gods? That's just a flat out straight way to put it, right? Are there things I want too much in my life, I desire too much, that usurp my allegiance to Christ, to God? Are there things that I want too much that I will sin to get them? Right? That's what the Bible speaks of as idolatry. Okay, that's idolatry. It's a very basic teaching in Scripture, is this thing called idolatry and wanting things way too much. Right? And it is much more common than we might think here in 2026. All right. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel records here. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And the words God says to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. Okay, that's an important phrase. These men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. As he comes with the multitude of his idols, and in the verse 5, the last verse, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Okay, idolatry, you probably know this if you know the Old Testament, idolatry was the common sin of ancient Israel, right? They worshiped false gods. One of the most horrible things ancient Israel did was burning their children, their own children, Israelite children, at the altar of the god of Molech. Right? It's unfathomable the degree of idolatry of ancient Israel. Okay, and so God condemns it. It's not only Ezekiel 14, it's littered throughout the Old Testament. Okay, but idolatry was a very common thing, not only in the ancient world, but with ancient Israel. And the lesson for us today is that it is just as common for us today. Okay, to take the idols into our hearts and not love God as we ought. All right, so here's an important thing. If we want to take the Bible seriously, if we want to take our faith seriously, if we want to be actual serious Christians, okay, and actual and serious should not be separated, right? We should begin to see idolatry as something much more than just Buddhist temples or Hindu temples, okay, and incense. Idolatry has everything to do with love. It has everything to do with worship and allegiance and commitment to Christ or not. Okay, whether you love Christ, whether you lack love for Christ. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we should say we are really no different or not better than the people, than ancient people, because we have a lot of struggles, especially in our pre-conversion state. In our converted state, we still struggle. We still struggle with idols. But we cannot think that we're better or we're so different. Or because, you know, I think it's a temptation for me because I live near the Shilai Temple and I see people walking there, practically every single day. They park on our street and they walk there. And I've been there before. I went there years and years ago, probably when we first moved in. I went there and took pictures and things. We just wanted to see what it was like. But we can't, it's a temptation for us to think, well, we're better, or we don't do those kinds of things, when we have idols of our hearts that we love so much, that we are tempted to love, tempted to hope in, tempted to trust in this life, right? So every person on this earth is a worshiper, right? Every person, first and foremost, and we will always be creatures of worship, even in heaven. Okay? Man is by nature religious. There's nobody who's not religious. Because God has made us in his image. We were created to worship. We are worshiping creatures. So the question is, who will we worship? Or what will we worship? Right? Who or what will we worship? Calvin, you've heard this quote before. Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. And that means that if you can just picture a factory, it's constantly pumping out things. And he says, we are a factory of idols. We have so many desires, so many cravings, so many wants, so many dreams. And oftentimes, it's not filtered through the lens of God's glory. It's filtered through our sinful desires. Okay. And part of sanctification, a big part of it, is growing to filter everything through God's glory. Like, will this glorify God? If I buy this, am I being a good steward? Am I honoring God? If I, whatever I do in life, you know, if I take this job, can I honor God in it? You know, these are, that's how the Christian thinks, right? Through the lens of Scripture and God's glory. Let's see. All right, so we have to realize that there's that temptation for our hearts to pump out idols, right? And it's so interesting that the very last verse of 1 John, the Apostle John, it's all about, we have this high priest who is our intercessor, and if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins, and it's all this stuff about the gospel and Christ's love, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we are children of God, that is what we are, He's just affirming. He says, my little children. It's all about the love of God, the love of Christ for you, 1 John. And then the very last verse, 1 John 5:21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The very last verse. It's all about love. God loves you. You're in Christ. You're his children. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the very last verse. The very last word is idols of that epistle. It's so interesting that John has this theology that he goes, Christians are full of God's love. Watch out. Watch out for idols in your heart. Right? It's fascinating. So every morning you wake up, you and I will worship. It's our nature to worship, to love something, to trust something, to want to find happiness in something. That's what everybody wants. And so every single morning you see people get up and go to work and they're going after something, right? It's to pay the rent, to pay mortgage, it's to go to Trader Joe's, all these things, okay? Pay auto insurance. But deep down, people are getting up every day, or a lot of people are getting up every day to go and do these things, but their hearts are pumping. And I don't mean their blood heart, I mean their spiritual heart, the core of who they are, right? We're all worshipers. The question is, what or whom will we worship? That's the question you and I have to answer each morning, because we are by nature religious creatures. Every single person you work with, this is the truest biblical psychology and anthropology and how to understand man. Man acts because they want things. We want things for our lives, for others, whatever it is. Okay? And so we see people behave because of what they want. That's the way we work. And so this is why biblical counseling is so concerned with heart idols. Okay? You don't need to go to a temple to worship. You are a worshiping creature. You will worship every single day. You will always and every day wake up ready to worship something or someone. The question is whether it's going to be God or something else. Okay? You will love something or love God. Okay? That's why Jesus says you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Right? You cannot have two masters. And so hopefully it's God that will rule your heart. Okay? And hopefully it won't be idols like the desire to be popular, right? That's a big thing. Maybe for teens, that can be a big struggle, right? To be accepted, to be liked. All of these things can be idols of the heart that we can take into our heart. A love of money, love of possessions, extreme desire for comfort, for pleasure, success, autonomy, respect, power, control, reputation, love or intimacy. If anything gets in the way of that in my heart, you will feel my wrath. Right? That's how people work. When we don't get our idol, we get angry, or we get fearful, or we have all these different expressions. We have mental illness. All right? People function out of their hearts. So what gods do you obey? What gods have you put before him? Because you are a worshiper, and you will worship today. Okay, that is the most important question any human being can answer. Whom will I worship? So don't forget that. it'll set the course of your day, each day, every day. And I know that for each of you do want to please God. I know that you want to honor him in your life. You want to glorify him. And yet, at the same time, you might struggle. You might wrestle with certain sins. Okay? And these sins express themselves in idols, in things that you want too much. So I want you to be encouraged. There is freedom in God's word, God's spirit. He changes hearts. He's changing my heart. He's changing yours. But you have to first admit it. We have to say, okay, God, I am tempted each day. I am tempted to have other loves. I'm the bride of Christ, but I want other things sometimes more than you. That's the first place we have to be. We have to be ready to understand this, be humble and contrite before him. And he will help us. Okay? But first realize, and this is in your notes, idolatry lies at the heart of every sin that you and I struggle with. Okay? Idolatry lies at the heart of every sin that you and I struggle with. That is why the first commandment and the greatest commandment address this very issue, is worship and love and allegiance and devotion. Okay? And so we want to identify false gods. We want to identify idols that live in our hearts. We want to expose them. We want to kill them. So we can live for the one who died to set us free. from them. Okay, turning your Bibles to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Once you get there, I just want to spend some of our time looking at this. Genesis 31, and how about we have some different readers here? So whoever gets there, let's see, there's 19 verses that I want to read. So 1 through 19. Who's there? Anybody there right now that's willing to read? Winnie, are you willing to read?
The whole thing?
No, not the whole thing. No, I won't make you do that. Can you read the, let's see, can you read the first three verses?
Sure.
Okay, Genesis 31. This is the story of Jacob's wife, Rachel. Okay? All right. And Rachel's a great name. All right. Okay. So,
Jacob,
go ahead.
Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belongs to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to yourself, and I will be with you.
Okay. Can someone else read 4 to 10? Ronald, go ahead.
So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted should be your wages, then all the flock were spotted. And if he said the striped should be your wages, then all the flock were striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were stripped, spotted, and molted.
Okay, can someone else read 11 to 15? Okay. Okay.
Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen that all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money.
Okay, 16 and 19, the final. Okay, Judy.
All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, and to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole his father's household gods.
Okay, excellent. All right, so this is the story of Rachel, Jacob's wife. This is the first time we have the phrase idols or gods mentioned in Scripture. This is the first time it's mentioned in terms of idolatry. What we have is Rachel stealing from her father. She took his household gods, right? His idols. Now, why did she sin like this? What was in her heart? Remember, the issue is always the heart, right? The issue is always the heart. What was the false god that was residing in her heart that was so alluring, that she wanted so much? Why did she have to have those idols? What did those idols mean to her that she wanted them so much? Okay, why were they so powerful in her life? I think if we take a brief look at Rachel's life, it's a few things that we can... that's Genesis 31, but if we read Genesis 30, Genesis 29, just a few chapters before, there's a few like snippets of facts that we get about Rachel that are really important. Okay? Okay, so for example, we know that Rachel was very beautiful. Okay, she was physically stunning. Genesis 29:17 tells us she was beautiful in form and face, literally gorgeous. All right, she knew she was better looking than her sister Leah. She knew it. So she, in that sense, she had Jacob's love. Right? What else could she want? Look, if you look at the next chapter, Genesis 30, verse 1, the very first verse of Genesis 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Okay? She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Okay. We see what she wanted. Right? We see what she wanted. We glean into her heart and we see the false god that was ruling her at that moment, at that time in her life. Right? Rachel wanted children so badly that it was wrecking her thinking and controlled her actions. Her sister Leah had how many sons? Anybody know? How many? Not one, not two, not six sons. Okay? And Rachel had zero. And so she lashed out at Jacob. Right? So Rachel's idol factory, her factory of idols, her heart started pumping the false god of, "I must have this or I will die." Okay? That's the heart. That's the Rachel's heart showing itself by something that she's wanting too much. Right? So, "I must have children if I am to be respected." Right? "I must have this or I will die. I must have children if I'm going to be happy. I must have children if people will look at me like they look at Leah." Okay. So having beauty and physical beauty was not enough for her. Leah didn't have her beauty, but Leah had six sons. Okay. So she wanted that. She wanted it too much. So we see that idol start to flow out of her life. Okay. This is the master of her heart now. Okay. And so she has sins of envy. She has sins of jealousy, of anger. She's lusting. Lust in the Bible does not just mean like sexual lust. Lust in the Bible means wanting something too much. So it's synonymous with desiring, craving, things like that, okay? So she started to lust after something that she couldn't have, and so she started to get angry, right? And she built her whole life around it because she says, "If I don't get this, I'm going to die." Okay, that's idol language, okay? You listen to people say, "I need to have this in my life." Right? Or is it that they want it just too much? Right? That's a subtle difference there, but it reveals the heart. Okay, it's not wrong to say, "I want this, and I want it really badly, but I trust God, and it's hard for me, but I'm learning to trust God." That's learning to kill idols. But when you fall in idolatry, it's, "Give me this or I'm going to die." Okay? And so we see this functional God in Rachel's life. She wanted what Leah had, but she didn't have it. And you know what? What happened though? And of course, she began to blame, accuse, get angry at Jacob. That's what happens when idols, when you don't get your idol, you act out on people. Okay? Now, what happens now with Rachel? What happens eventually? Does Rachel eventually get a son? Anybody know? Does anybody know if Rachel eventually gets a son? Okay, so she does, right? She eventually, in God's mercy, he gives her a son. But because having more kids, Leah has six and I have one, right? Mm-hmm. Having more kids was this functional God of Rachel's life. She was not content with one son. Genesis 30 verse 24 tells us, literally, "May the Lord give me another son." Okay, so she has one, she wants another one. In fact, her son's name, anybody know her son's name? Her son's name is going to be Joseph. Okay, and Joseph's name means "let him add another." So even in naming Joseph, that idol is being worked out, okay, of her heart, because she's comparing to Leah, right, her sister. And comparison is just not good, is it? In anything, really. Eventually Rachel was given another son, Benjamin. What else happened? So what's interesting here? Rachel was worshiping what she thought would be a blessing to her. She wanted something way too much, And what happened to Rachel during her childbirth of Benjamin? Anybody know? Anybody know what happened to her? She died. Okay, she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Okay? And so what is interesting is that what Rachel worshipped and thought would bring blessing to her ended up causing her death in an earthly sense, human sense, right? It's ironic that Rachel cried out, "Give me children or I'll die," and die while bringing about her second child, okay? Her second son, Benjamin. Now here's the rub. Even before Rachel stole her father's household gods or idols, she was an idolater. This is the point for at least for this morning. There's a lot of other things going on. Okay, but what was ruling her thoughts? What was ruling all her actions, her behavior? Her desire to have more kids like her sister Leah. Okay, that was the most important thing to Rachel. More than the glory of God, more than trusting God, more. She wanted this desire, and it ruled her life, and it showed. She obeyed it. She thought, this idol will bring me happiness. All idols promise us happiness and hope and joy. That's what idols do. We put our hope in them when they're not strong enough to carry that. That's why God alone is able to carry that. But we think, and every human being is hoping something. Okay? We think that it'll bring us happiness, but they never do. Maybe temporary joy, but then we want something else. It's just a cycle. Right? That's just how our hearts work. That's why Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Like, he understood fundamentally that we will keep on striving. We're in this rat race, you know, until we keep looking for happiness in this world and we can never find it. So this desire ruled her heart. She obeyed it. She worshiped this false god. And it led to her demise. Right? We look at Rachel's life and we can imagine that she was probably the center of attention for Laban's family for most of her life. She was the prettiest. She probably had the guys hanging around her, right? She knew it. She was proud of it. But when this massive issue of being barren in her womb suddenly arose, she faced a crisis, right? She said, I'm not getting what I want. God is not giving me what I want. Leah's getting what she wants. And so Rachel probably feared, among other things, that she had to take steps to protect herself and provide for herself, okay, and her position in the family. So Genesis 31:19, as Judy read, she stole her father's household gods. I have to do something because nobody else is going to do it for me, and not even God. Okay, I don't trust him to provide for me, so I will do it my way. So I will steal my father. I will steal Laban's household gods. Right. So she stole her father's household god. So because she thought they would somehow, these things will bless me, these things will protect me, these things will somehow magically provide for me. Right? She didn't trust God to do that, but she did. She hoped in something else. She hoped in a god that she could control, that she could touch and feel. Right. A god that would give her what she needed, what she thought she needed. Okay. Each morning, God asks you, whom will you love? Whom will you worship? Whom will you trust? Right? Whom will you obey? And that morning, Rachel answered, not you, Lord. I will do it my way. I will reach for my father's gods, and I will put my hope in these things, and not you. Okay, remember, idolatry lies at the heart of every sin you and I struggle with. Okay, some false god has promised you something. You believe a lie, and it rules your heart. And that's we have to understand that. And ultimately, it will lead to disaster. Look at Rachel's life. Okay. Yet you believe it, you act on it. We don't take God's word and to heart, and so we sin. We want it too much. I think as we reflect on Rachel's story, we should ask, what are my household gods? Right. Because the point of Scripture is not to look at Rachel and go, oh, what a terrible, you know, come on, please. Right. It's to go, wow, I'm just as bad as that. Like, I'm just as bad. Like Paul said near the end of his life, the greatest Christian ever, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Right? We should all be saying that. Okay, that's the foundation of humility. That's the foundation of, I mean, ultimately, of godliness, is admitting I need Christ, right? Badly. So what are your household gods? What are your domestic deities that are, you know, that you reside in your heart and you go about each day wanting? Like, what false gods have, and I have this in the notes, what false gods have my heart hoped in? Usurped the true and only trustworthy God. What gods do I look for my happiness, my security, my identity? I mean, if you get these questions, you start to understand why people are doing what they're doing in life and running the rat race, right? And competing with their neighbors and the Joneses and all of these things, right? Happiness, security, identity. These are things that we're always trying to grasp for. Right? What are the things in my life that I want so badly that I say, give me this or I will die? I need this so bad. Or another way to put it is, I can't live without this. Right? What must I have for my life to be meaningful, secure, happy? Right? Those are a good question. Is it, oh, I must have obedient children. Right? I must always have a wife who says the right things about me in public. Like, I must always have that. Sure, we want that, but should we demand it? No. Okay. I need to have friends who praise me. I have to have people who respect me. Okay. I need that new gadget. I need more books for my study. What must I have? In other words, when we hear need language in biblical counseling, oftentimes it's simply masked language for, I want this really bad. Okay. It's not that you really need it, it's you want it too much. So biblical counseling sees need language as idolatry language often, but it's really masked as I want this really, really bad, right? That's what they're really saying. Okay, but it comes out as I need, give me this or I'll die. Okay, so what are the practical, what are the functional gods of your life and my life? Not your professed God, not the God that you tell people you believe in. Okay. Not the God that you sing to and you praise and you tell people about, but what we mean is not your professed God, but your practical God, your actual God. Okay, who rules your life practically? And so, when we counsel others biblically, we have to always be searching for this language, trying to probe desires and wants. Sometimes you look at what the result is like. You know, how they're behaving, and you work backwards into, why did you act that way? What were, in that moment, why were you so angry? What were you wanting in that moment? Right? What were you fearing so much in that moment? And then you work backwards into the heart, into the desires, into the idols, oftentimes idols. Okay. And so we have to watch for need language, wanting to understand motives of the heart. Oftentimes, need language, as I just mentioned, has we see them through actions that are over the top. Okay, speech that's complaining, grumbling. We know that idols are lurking. So again, idols are not just stone things; they're not just bronze things. Idols are the things that run and rule your heart day to day. Okay, they're your thoughts, they're your desires, they're your expectations, they're your imaginations, longings, lustings, everything that replaces God in the heart. Okay, they sit on the throne of your heart. And so each day God's word says to you, don't buy into those things. Trust me, I will provide for you in your life. Yes, work hard, be faithful, serve, do the things that I call you to do, and I'll provide for you. Okay, obey me, love me. You know, you'll find rest and peace in me and identity in me. But the idols just keep working in us. We just say, no, God, you're not enough, right? I need more than you. And at some point, sometimes, unfortunately, people start to ignore God and buy into all of these other things. So as we look at Rachel, she looked to the gods to bless her, those household items that she stole from her father, Laban. Okay, she would say, if I have kids like my sister, Leah, then I'll be happy. So we have to watch for if-then language too. If I have this, then I will feel this. Or then I will, you know, be satisfied in life. If I marry someone godly, or if I really succeed in school, then I'll be really happy in life. I'll be set. Okay. And of course, many of those desires are actually good. Right? Those are good desires. Okay? But when they become our source of joy, when they become our source of meaning and identity, when we put our hope in them and they take the top priority of our lives, you know, give me good grades or I'll die. Give me this girl or I'll die. Give me this car or I'll die. Okay, then they become our gods. Okay? Especially when we are willing to sin to get them. There's the key. Okay. It's not that you and I desire things, it's that we desire them too much. Okay? And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. Right? Everything else. If you're living for God, God will take care of you. Jesus says, look at the birds, right? Look at creation. Look at how God provides for them. How much more will I, you know, provide for you? Oh, you have little faith. Okay. So God says, if seeking and trusting God and doing his will is your top priority, you will be at peace in your life. You will have rest in your life. You won't look at other people and compare and say, oh, boy, I have to run the rat race and have all that they have. You'll say, okay, I'm happy with my life. I have God, you know, and he's providing for me. Okay. God will be the center of your life, and you'll feel blessings and joy in many ways you can't even count. So how do these false gods play out in our lives? What does it look like? What does it look like? Some examples. Girl wants a godly husband. Is that a good desire? Yeah, it's a good desire, right? But she breathes it this way: give me a godly husband or I'll die. Okay, so that's when it becomes a functional God, a practical God. Okay, this good desire has gone overboard. It's too much now. Okay, it's turned into a sinful thought life. Okay, so a godly man's going to make me happy. So she does everything in her life of getting this man: steal, cheat, envy, gossip, lie, deceive, rage, name it. Okay, all of this because there's an idol in her heart. She has stolen a heart, an idol, and put it in her heart. Okay, and it'll destroy her if it persists. That is not God's way of doing things. Give me a rich man or I'll die. Okay, there's obvious problems with that desire right off the bat. But, okay, what about give me good health or I'll die? Well, I guess literally. Okay, I mean, you could think of it that way, but that's a good desire to have good health. Right, and we do things to take care of our bodies, and that we should. Okay, but it can go overboard. Right? I put my hope in medicine. I put my hope in this. Okay, instead of this deep, abiding trust in God. Like, I do basic things to take care of myself, but God, you're in control of my life. You know the beginning and the end of everything for me. Okay, a good desire gone overboard. Right, if I exercise and I eat every day healthy, I will never get sick. Okay, well. Okay, and then you do so many things in your life, like, I'm not going to hang out with these people because I might get sick. I might, you know, like, there's things people do that are maybe a good desire. I want to stay healthy. That just go way overboard. Okay, we know someone, a family member, who still will not spend time with us because of COVID. They will not come out of the house, and it is so sad in our hearts. So sad. How many years has it been? I don't even know. Okay, COVID started, 6 years ago? Okay, and it ended roughly, 3 years ago somewhere, right? And this person refuses to come out of the house. Okay, when Amazon has a delivery, there's a table in the garage where it doesn't get touched for like 3 weeks, right? Everything has to be sit there for a while. Like, we want to see this person so bad, but it's just so hard. And hard for our kids too. So let's see, where are we? And that's when the desire goes way overboard. Okay, we get it, but it goes overboard. Okay, so at this point you might be wondering, okay, so how do I know whether I have a desire that's gone overboard or not? Okay, the answer is basically this. Again, this is in your notes. If you're willing to sin to get that desire, okay, or if you sin when you don't get what you want and as a response to it, then your desire has become an idol. Do you understand that? If you sin to get what you want, or you sin in response to not getting what you want, that's idolatry. Okay? Then you know that something else is ruling your heart. That's how you can test yourself, right? So a lot of your good desires that you have, test it. Say, am I willing to sin? Right? Am I willing to sacrifice relationships? Am I willing to, you know, am I working so hard for money that I won't spend, you know, spend time with my spouse and my children? You know, things like that. It's like, you know, a lot of people do that. Okay. So that is one really, really good test. So you work really hard at your job. You get passed over for a promotion. Okay. Someone else gets it. Your response will reveal whether you are an idolater or not. As hard as that is, I'm not saying that's easy to deal with. If you've been a faithful worker and you get passed over, and someone else who's the son of the employer, you know, gets it, like nepotism, whatever, it's like, you know, okay, you know, or, you know, someone else who just has not worked, is a slacker, but they just got promoted for whatever reason, right? That hurts a lot. I mean, you might cry, and that's not ungodly, okay? But if you're trusting God, that's good. If you respond with, like, whatever, backstabbing and gossip, and then you know that desire has gone overboard, all right? Your friends embarrass you, you're humiliated. How you respond determines whether you love God or not. It really does, okay? It all comes down to whether, you know, you're loving God with all your heart. Girls will dress in certain ways to be esteemed, desired. Okay, that could be a deep issue, right? Guys, going after a girl, you have to have her. You show that, you know, having her as your functional guide, you do things that are, you know, not appropriate, maybe overboard. We have to remember that idolatry lies at the heart of every sin we struggle with. We cannot forget this. Whom will you worship? Life is about worship. So when we come in counseling, the greatest thing we can do is help identify. You might not use this, you know, those are false gods in your life. You might take it a little slower, but ultimately you want to reorient them to true worship. That's the only hope. It's like these things will not give you lasting joy. And you can even walk through, right, Genesis 31. So look what happened, right? When you take God's into your heart. But idolatry is the most common sin of which God is infuriated in the Bible. It promotes the creation and the creature to the status of creator, Romans chapter 1. And that is a cheap, belittling exchange. God will share his glory with no other, let alone idols. And he wants us to kill our idols. So let's get back to Genesis and let's start to wrap up here. What happened in Genesis 35? What happened, getting back to Rachel, what ended up happening with her idols? Jacob in Genesis 35 commands his household to give up their household gods, their idols, and turn them over. Genesis 35:4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Rachel helped bury the household idols under a tree. And we can only hope that Rachel surrendered, you know, these idols, okay, and buried her idols. And God's mercy fell upon her in the last days, God willing, okay? Now, just as Rachel obeyed her husband, Jacob's command to put away her foreign gods, that is what we want to do when we help others. We want to help them put away and bury their idols, right? Kill their idols. The text in Genesis 35:4, I think, is a trajectory to the cross. Again, I think all the Old Testament points us to Christ. If it says that Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem, right? We need to nail them to that tree of the cross. We need to help people give up their idols, call them to give up their idols, just as Jacob did, and nail them to that bloodstained tree, okay, to bury our false gods at the cross. That's why Christ came, to free us from the enslavement of heart idols and our sins. Right? And it's a lifelong process. That's sanctification. It's learning to address those sins and those idols in our hearts. What did Jesus say in John 15:11? He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Right? When you turn your eyes upon the Lord, when you look to him and trust him, when you worship him and thank him, we have the fullness of joy that the world cannot understand or experience. Okay? True joy and happiness comes from knowing God as creator and as savior. And everything in this world will leave us wanting more and empty. Okay? So here I have that quote there. Idols and wanting things of the earth can sometimes be a strong pull, a lust, a desire, an idol. We have to watch for these things in our lives and those we want to help, Okay, what are they wanting too much in life? How can learning to be content in Christ give them lasting joy? I want to move along here because I'm gonna skip a few things. Rather, here's just some good diagnostic questions that I have listed there that you might want to ask yourself or help others if you're trying to counsel someone. What is the strong desire, aka lust, aka idol, that is motivating the worship of this idol? It could be approval, it could be comfort, it could be respect, it could be having a relationship, it could be I must have this language, I cannot live without this, I need this language. Right? But what is it that is motivating you? Okay. Second, how is the glory of God being exchanged for things of creation? Same thing, approval, comfort, respect, relationships. Okay, how is God's glory being exchanged for one of these idols? And then we have to show them that that is not healthy for them. Okay. Okay, number three, what sinful tools, outward behaviors, are being used? So, as you observe this person's life, do they have a lot of self-pity? Do they have a lot of fits of rage, anger, anxiety? Do they give the silent treatment? These are all behaviors of flowing out of the heart, and something has grabbed the heart that's producing this stuff. Okay? And so we wanted to find out, what is it that is producing these external behaviors? All right, these sinful tools. The last three are pretty similar. What thinking patterns and behaviors must be put off? What thinking patterns and attitudes must be renewed? What thinking patterns and behaviors must be put on? This is all Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 language. Okay, put off. The way Paul understands sanctification is put off, put on. Okay, put off stealing, start working hard and being generous. He says you can't just put off something. Stop using your foul mouth and deceiving people. Start speaking the truth. Right, you have to remove it. Our hearts are not vacuums. They don't just live in a vacuum. They have to be filled with something. And God willing, it's Christ, filled with God's Spirit. Right? But oftentimes we think, well, we want to help this person stop, you know, their lusting. No, they have to also put on purity. They have to put on pursuing God in holiness. Right? So it's put off, put on. That's the way Paul understands growing in Christ. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, that's you can read about. It's a lot going on there. All right. So let's wrap up. Apostle John ends his first letter. He warns us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The entire epistle is about love. Then he says, I'm warning you to not love idols. Okay, make sure you love Christ who has first loved you. I want to close on Hebrews 4, 13 to 16. No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Verse 14 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Okay, we're out of time. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us then go with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have to remember that God knows every single time you trust something else. God knows every single time you sin and you want something more than him. Every time you put an idol in your heart, he knows your heart and he still loves you. You have to remember that. He knows you and he still loves you. Okay? And yet he is committed to your good and he will not fail. So my encouragement to you is when you wrestle with this or you're helping someone else wrestle, help them to see the... that their loves are disordered. Okay? That they have a disorder, truly. That their love is not right. That they're loving something that they love too much and not loving God as much as they ought. Okay? And that God alone can give them rest and forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame and all of these things. Right? But they have to understand that it is a worship issue. It is a worship issue. And when we understand this, we can draw near to him and we can find help in our time of need. As the author of Hebrews says. Okay. Let me see. Next time, we're gonna be talking about something really interesting. And that is how emotions work in us. Okay. The dynamic of emotions. And so be praying for my prep for it. I'm really looking forward to it. We'll talk about that. The heart of man and emotions. Okay. So that's going to be really interesting and how that works with hearts and sin and all that stuff. So buckle up. All right? Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, please help us to truly love and worship you. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so, Lord, that is such a deep truth. Lord, we pray that you would help us to bury our idols and our sins at the tree of the cross, and to show others that there is joy and freedom and rest for our souls when they do the same. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that it's a process. Thank you that we can be with each other and grow together, that we're not alone. And we pray that you, ultimately we would have your presence and your help as we become more like Christ. Thank you. We love you together in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Okay, we'll see you next time.